I had the privilege of doing a wedding address yesterday in Manchester for a brother of in Christ and sister in Christ of mine, Win and Jung Ying, and they're pretty inspiring. So they're up in the Church of Manchester, and Win and Jung Ying are... Jung Ying is actually one of the team leaders for BLI that's going to the Philippines in a couple days. And so he just had his wedding, and then he's going to fly to Malaysia, and they'll have the wedding banquet for their Malaysian family. And then, like, the next day, they fly as a couple to their honeymoon, which is actually just going on the missions trip together in the Philippines. And it's pretty amazing because they're actually both, they're both medics. And they've chosen to use their time and also their energy and even their time of their marriage as a blessing. The hall they rented for their meal, for the banquet, was a hall that works with homeless people and helps to give them jobs and training. And so they also use that time to fundraise for a local Manchester kind of charity too. That's really inspiring because they get this picture of Christians being active in all parts of their life, in all parts of their walk, and not just being worried about, you know, whether or not their job is going okay or whether or not they just want to have a really happy, relaxing honeymoon. But they've chosen to do this. I did say to them, I think it's a little bit crazy that, you know, you're having like 6 hours sleep than your team leading a missions trip. But do your best out there and be sure to send any prayer requests our way. And so while I was at this wedding, I had a chance to talk to various different people and be able to pray for some of them as well. And it's just really encouraging to hear the different stories and the different kind of things that people are doing. I'll share a little bit more about one of the guys I met yesterday. But as you guys know, we're going through this series called Summer Ensemble. And I've refixed the order of these. But last week we talked about 10 Commandments, which I was very excited about. And I felt like I was pretty excited about the 10 Commandments and the truth about that. This week is going to be on the armor of God. Next week will be on the fruit of the Spirit. And then after that is the Lord's Prayer. And then Ansi will be speaking about Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And the last one I figure out what that is that Ben will be preaching on is the Beatitudes. So that's the last one. And so today we're going to talk about the armor of God. And if you don't know, in the book of Ephesians, there's a section which talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about that we need to be equipped with the armor of God. And I'm going to look at this passage a little bit. But before that happens, I want to tell you a story. Many of you may have heard this story before. But there are some things about it that I'd like to share some different parts about it. So you may or may not have heard the story before, but it's about these three brothers that were working together. And they decided to go their kind of separate ways. But they were essentially in the building industry. They're in the construction building industry. And each of them had their own kind of life, but they were close brothers. And they were the three little pigs. And now, I don't know if you've ever met them. Some of you may have eaten their relatives multiple times. But the three little pigs were three brothers, and of course, you might say one was smarter than the other, whatever. You know, there's no competitiveness. I think if you look at the picture closely, one of their fathers turned into sausages. So I don't know. I think essentially they were orphans growing up. But the three little pigs, they wanted to start their life, and they wanted to build their own home. And I think owning property is something very important to pigs, as it is to Chinese people. Completely unrelated, though. It's important to a lot of people. And the three little pigs decide, well, we're each going to go and build our own kind of our own venues of living, and we're going to start our homes there and hopefully find other girl pigs to marry and stuff like that. And the first pig, of course, he was thinking, well, I'm going to build my house out of a material that will really protect me against the thing I'm most scared against. And the first pig was the most frightened of butterflies. He had a real fear and a phobia of butterflies. So he said, okay, well, I better build a house that no butterfly will be able to penetrate. I'll be safe from butterflies eternally. So he built his house of straw because there was no way a butterfly was going to destroy his house, and he knew he would be safe. So, of course, he built his house of straw, and he was very safe, and no butterflies came and attacked him. But what he didn't realize was that butterflies were not his enemy. In fact, a wolf came by and said, oh, I'd like to borrow some sugar, and then he said, I'd like to eat you instead. And so, of course, the wolf, which was his true enemy, blew down the house because the house was safe against butterflies, but not safe against wolves with large capacity in their lungs. So, of course, this brother ran to his next brother's house, who was also you know, a very good brother who worked very hard and could also do property management. But this brother's greatest fear was not butterflies. He was like, oh, butterflies, whatever. If a butterfly comes to my house, it's fine. I can destroy it with my powerful electric fly swatter that I got from Hong Kong. So instead, he says, you know, my biggest fear is, of course, the most fearsome and dangerous rabbit. And he's like, well, I need to build a house that is going to protect me from rabbits. They could come from any direction at any time. And a house of straw, they would easily just be able to eat through or get through. So, of course, he built his house of, and if you know the story, he built his house of twigs. If you're curious, at one time at a Sheffield jumble sale, I bought myself, essentially they're women's pajamas, but they were really, they were made in Taiwan. And they had the three little pigs on it. And the middle pig said, he built a house of twings. And I thought, oh, Chinese people are so good at spelling. Anyways, so these two brothers, they were very happy. And as their parents had made them practice many musical instruments growing up, they were practicing very joyfully outside their house and thinking, we are safe from both butterflies and rabbits. No one's going to stop us. Our greatest fear is we are protected against. Now, of course, these two pigs were not the brightest because they did not realize that their greatest trouble or the biggest problem in their life was not butterflies and rabbits, but rather the big bad wolf who came again to their house, and the whole house of twigs was blown down. But thankfully, their house, their door was made of 2x4s, so it was much more solid. So these two brothers then fled to their third brother's house, and they ran as fast as they can, wee, all the way to their third brother's house, who had built his house of bricks, because he was a bricklayer, and he was making good money, so he was able to purchase all these bricks. And here they are running to their brother's house. Now, of course, the third brother, he knew that the greatest threat of them, for him, was weather. No, I mean, his greatest threat in his life, he knew, was wolves. So, of course, he built a house that was strong enough to defeat a wolf and also provide, you know, local security. So, of course, when the wolf came down to try with the strong lungs to blow his house down, instead his trousers fell down, and it was a very awkward moment. So, of course, the three pigs were celebrating very happily here in this thing, and if you look closely, I do not know why they would put a picture of sausages up and not a picture of their father's face. How inappropriate. These cannibals. Anyways, I don't want to know how their parents died now, actually. But this is a kind of a short picture of, we do our best to protect ourselves against the troubles of the world. We think that those are our biggest enemies, that those are our biggest problems in our life. And like the two previous pigs, we might think perhaps butterflies or rabbits are our greatest enemies. So, of course, we do our best to defend ourselves against certain things. We do that for our health, too, right? We're always trying to defend ourselves against things which we are the enemy. Last week, with the glorious sunshine that we had, and all of us were clamoring for more rain, we all were doing things like putting on sunscreen, making sure we're wearing those big Chinese hats to protect us as we work in the rice fields. And we were doing all these things because we wanted to protect ourselves from the sun. We, of course, lock our doors at night, unless you're some of my house or my neighbors where we forget to lock our cars and people come and steal our change. But generally, we try to protect ourselves from these things from the outside. But the question that we have is, what are the best ways to guard our soul? What if the most dangerous thing out there was not butterflies and rabbits, or thieves that steal in your house or break in your house? What if there was something worse than heart disease or cancer? What if there's something worse out there that we should be protecting ourselves against? And in my head, it is actually, if we know at the end of our life the thing that matters most is the state of our soul, shouldn't we be investing and knowing what's the best way to protect our soul as opposed to just protect ourselves from the things in this world? If you don't know your enemy, you won't be prepared. It's like those two first pigs, which I've kind of modified the story a little bit. They didn't know who their true enemy was, so they weren't prepared when that moment came. Now, the thing is, I think for a lot of us, and when we talk about fear, in particular, I think, to our culture, fear is the thing that is very good at paralyzing us from moving forward or being innovative or trying to believe that anything good can happen. We like to then just say, okay, then we should stay by ourselves safely, eat the same foods that we know are good, and we're just going to believe all those Chinese newspaper articles so that we don't do anything, because, you know, we're really scared. But the point is, when Jesus is talking about the world and the world that we live in, he's saying, yeah, this world is going to have trouble. You are going to come into difficulty in this world. You cannot protect yourself from everything. We know in current parenting trends, there's this thing to cotton wool your children, to protect them from all kind of problems. But we find that when the kids grow up, they have no resilience. They don't know how to deal with any sort of different circumstance. And God is saying, look, in your life, the whole point is not that I protect you from trouble. but rather you know how to defend yourself when trouble comes. He says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world. You begin to understand that when there is trouble out there, actually the thing that we need most is the peace to survive that situation and the peace to deal with whatever happens in that situation. Next week, I'll be talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And we say, look, those are great gifts that God has given us. If those are the fruit of the Spirit, God, what can we do to make sure that fruit, that orchard in our lives can continue to grow and not be attacked or taken apart? And that's when we come to this idea of the armor of God. See, God does not leave you abandoned to just fend for yourself, but rather he says, look, I give you and provide for you an armor to protect your soul, to defend your soul, to prepare you for attacks against the true enemy, those who really wage war against you. Now, I'm going to go through the first. Now, I know when you're thinking about armor of God, you think I'm going to go straight to belt and breastplate and feet and shoes and stuff like that. But no, we're going to go from the beginning of this kind of section, because this is where you understand what these elements are for. It starts off with this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is where we hang our hope on. It is not in our strength or in our ability or in our wisdom or in ourselves being good enough to stop the enemy. It is saying, actually, be strong in God's strength. In other words, that you realize and you know that Jesus has overcome this world, that he is the victorious one, and that you are relying on his strength, not your own. It's like you're walking around with the strength of an ultimate bodyguard. You're not living in fear, but he is the one who goes before you. Now, that's really different because I think for me, there's always a sense where, you know, I've got to be the one to make sure that I'm taken care of or I'm going to be okay. And there is a responsibility on our end. But our responsibility is this: be strong in the Lord. Our responsibility is to say, God, you are the strong one. I look to you. My faith is in you because you have overcome this world. I walk by your strength. And that's when we get to the next part. It is put on the whole armor of God. It is God's armor that he's given you. It is not your own fashioned armor. You understand, when we try to think about, we use all our own strength to say, okay, I really have to put on this truth belt, or I've really got to put on this righteousness breastplate. But that's actually saying, no, this is God's armor already, and he's giving it to you to strengthen the parts of you which are weak, to protect you against the areas in your life that are weak. The reason you wear armor is because your flesh underneath is not strong enough by itself. The reason we wear shoes or clothes is to protect us from the natural elements. The reason we wear God's armor is because his armor is powerful and strong and perfect. When I read this, I thought of David when he fought Goliath. When David fought Goliath, he had no armor. However, the king, King Saul, said, take my armor and take my sword and go out there and you'll be ready. This was the king's armor. It was the best armor you could get. It was the best sword. It was fashioned the strongest. It was probably the most beautiful. It was ready for battle. And he tried to put it on, but it did not fit him. It was also so clunky, he was like, this is not the armor I need. God is saying, hey, you are walking around with what you think is armor. But you need to take that off and let me put the armor of God on you. It is his powerful and perfect armor. It is his powerful and perfect might that overcomes. It is his strength. It is not by our own ability. It's really about leaning on Christ and his victory as opposed to just our own strength and our goodness. And the reason we need to lean on him is because this passage goes on. It says after that, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's saying that there is a battle that is being waged against your soul that you don't even realize is the main battle. We're fighting the wrong thing. Now, I've shared this story before, but when me and my wife, we had our first son, Alex, we were fighting a lot. We were arguing a lot. We were really stressed out with each other. And I think it's partially being Chinese. We want to control our children a little bit more. We want them to excel a little bit more. There's a greater anxiety in our life that we carry with children. And so we had this a lot. And I remember my wife was saying we were just fighting all the time. And we were shouting. And then we would shout in front of Alex, who was a baby. And then my wife would say, don't shout in front of the kids. And I'd be like, well, you're shouting too. And then just escalates. And it was really bad. And so, of course, then we were sleeping in separate rooms just because we couldn't stand each other. And, of course, I didn't want to wake the baby, blah, blah, blah. So she remembers one night she was sleeping in her room. And suddenly she saw this... or sense this evil presence in her room. And she saw it on the windowsill, and it flew over. And she got really scared. And she just started praying the name of Jesus. Jesus, you know, cast out this demon. Protect me, you know, God, protect Alex. Cover over us. And at that point, the demon left. And then the verse that came into her head was this: our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces that wage war against us. And she woke up and she realized, she's spending all this time fighting her actual flesh and blood, her husband and her son, when actually the battle is something else. The battle is something else that is trying to wage war against the community of God, against his people. The thing isn't about an evil spirit trying to attack you. It's about this. The spiritual battle is this. It's Satan trying to make us believe lies. Lies that we actually don't love each other. Lies that God doesn't love us. Lies that our marriage will be happier if this happens. Lies that I will be happier if I have more money or if I find a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Lies that you are useless or ugly or stupid. Those are lies that Satan tries to feed us so that we give up, that we clamor for the world to try to give us satisfaction. Those are the lies that try to make us ineffective believers. It's the ones that make you essentially be the kind of Christian who doesn't seem like a Christian at all, who's not knowing who Christ is, who doesn't see the people in Birmingham and your heart breaks because there's so many different type of people out there. How are they going to know Jesus? The spiritual battle is the thing that traps us in sin, that gets us so hooked on to sin or doing something wrong that we don't know how to get out of it. And that could be either an attitude of anger, of bitterness, of racism, of prejudice. It could be a physical sin that you're continually doing or taking part in that you shouldn't, and you know you have to stop. It could be pride, where you look at yourself better than someone else, or pride in that you think of yourself more horrible and worse than everybody else. Those are the things that Satan is waging war against God's people. Not because he can win this war, but he just wants to damage as many people as he can before the end. He doesn't get souls at the end of time. He gets nothing. His only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal as much of glory away from God. Steal his value in our lives. To destroy us, to kill us, to lead us astray. It's to make us hate one another. To make us doubt God's existence. To make us afraid so that we don't move forward. It's this battle. That battle, that's why we need God's armor. That's why we need his protection. It's so we know how to stand firm when it gets difficult. There will be times in your life when you are really confused, when you're really lost, when you're really lonely, when you know this sin, you want to give up hope on God, and Satan is bombarding you with those lies, and you feel more and more low. It's at that point where you say, no, actually, God, that is not true. I need to put this armor on so that I know what is true and what is real and what is not and what's fake news that I'm believing. It's why this is how it goes on from there. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, when I read this growing up, I imagined, yeah, at the end of like my life, there's going to be a massive battle, and I'm going to, it's too much Hollywood, I think. So imagine I'm a soldier in this massive battle, and that's when I have the armor ready, so that I'm ready to stand firm in that evil day, and then I'll be ready to fight this massive battle. And then I read this again and realized, oh, it is not a one-time end-of-the-world battle, because that battle is going to be finished really fast, and I won't have anything to do with it, because God is super awesome. It is the battle that you face every day. The evil day. What does the Bible say? Make most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Because there's evil every day that wages war against your soul, against your mind, against your thinking. There's evil every day that's waging war in your workplaces, even in your family. And it's like, wait, no, I have to take up this armor every day and stand firm so that when that comes, when the lies come, when the discouragement comes, I can stop and say, you know what? That's not true. You know what? God loves me. Do you know I belong to him? That there is nothing that can take away God's love from me. That he forgives my sin, even the one that I just committed. Even though I committed it maybe 10 times in a row, he still forgives me. And he gives me the strength to turn away from that sin. I'm not trapped in that old life anymore. I am a new creation. We need that reminder and that strength every day, so that we are able to stand firm when the trouble comes. That's what I highlighted, but I've already said all that. So then we get to the actual armor. Stand, therefore. Have you noticed, by the way, he says stand like multiple times. Stand, stand, stand in the place where you work. Stand. There's this idea you have to get up, that you're ready. That you are ready to face the day. Now, when we start going through this, we're going to notice something about armor, and I'll highlight a little bit, but let's read this first. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, it's when I started reading this that I realized my perspective of armor was incorrect. My perspective of armor actually was that I wear this armor on the inside of a fortress so that I am ready to protect myself against the enemy at all times. But you don't wear armor on the inside of a fortress. You wear armor when you're going out to battle. You wear armor because you're advancing. You wear armor when you're defending, but you're in the heat of battle. You're defending somewhere else. You don't need feet fitted for the readiness of the gospel if you're not moving. This picture is that we are ready to move, ready to go. And this armor is to give us strength, wisdom, and protection as we advance against Satan's kingdom. That belt of truth where it stands, right? That belt of truth, which they say, and as many commentaries as you read, they all say the same thing. Well, it's basically to keep stuff from falling off. It is important, though, because you cannot go into a battle with your trousers down because you will fall down. There's a sense that actually that truth, that is the thing that anchors it all. It keeps it together. You have to know what is true. Now, of course, it's difficult nowadays, right? Because politicians lie, Facebook lies. Facebook makes advertisements to say they're not lying, but those are lies. You know, everyone's stealing information from you. So how do you know what's true? Well, I'll tell you how you know what's true. You read the Bible. You talk to brothers and sisters in Christ who are wise, who know things, who have read the Bible as well. You pray and you ask God. And as the Spirit convicts you, you ask your community, say, do you think that sounds from God, or am I just making this up? It's not a Lone Ranger sort of thing. It is a battalion of people who have the armor of God to say, yes, God, and then you ask God, God, lead me to the truth, as opposed to believing lies. And we want to always find the truth to find out, like, the stuff in this world, like, is Trump lying, or are these stocks going to go down, or what happened with the 1MDB, you know, all those kind of stuff. But actually, that's the truth that God is saying, yeah, okay, I know that's important, that's kind of cool for how we make decisions in your life, but the truth that you need to anchor yourself is in the truth of Jesus Christ. the truth of Jesus Christ being your Savior and your King, and that when the world ends, he is the one who has hold of your soul. It is that truth which we anchor on, because when you anchor yourself to that, whatever the world throws at you, you can put into perspective. Maybe it sucks that we broke up. Maybe it sucks that I lost my job. But it is not the end of the world. My truth is in Christ. And he doesn't say I'm a failure, even though my boss make me feel like that. He hasn't given up on me, even though it feels like I've given up on myself. And so I can advance, and I can continue to advance and stand, and advance and stand, because I stand with Christ. This breastplate of righteousness. And again, that breastplate covers your heart, right? Covers vital organs to keep things moving smoothly through your body. That breastplate of righteousness means let everything that flows through your body desire the righteousness of God. And I don't just mean your blood or your organs, but when we talk about righteousness of God, you're saying the love of God is flowing through your veins. Or better put, because we're believers, the blood of Christ is flowing through your brain, your veins. Exactly who Christ was, his sacrificial love, his willingness to care and listen, his non-judgmental spirit, and yet the ability to speak firmly against sin. That is what we say, yes, then God, let that blood run through my veins and let me protect that with your righteousness. It's also great because it's not our own righteousness. This is not your breastplate of righteousness. This is God's breastplate of righteousness, because you know what? We are going to mess up and we are going to fail. And if it was dependent on our own righteousness, that would be the worst shield ever. It would be made of straw. That would be the worst breastplate ever. You're saying, God, let your righteousness cover over me even when my righteousness falls short. Like, how amazing is that? It is not our own ability. It is not our armor. It is the armor of God. And so we get to the shoes, which is this very convoluted kind of comma sentence, right? And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What are the shoes? Are there shoes, but put on in readiness? Are they the gospel of peace shoes? I wish I could just say, like, they're the shoes. But it says the shoes, it doesn't matter what the shoes are, but they are ready to go with the gospel of peace. It is a motion. It is very ready to move. You're ready to go to those who have a gospel of, who need peace. I met a guy yesterday. He's one of the first people I met in this country. And he actually turned away from God. He actually turned to drugs. He left the church. He started getting involved with the gangs. And then he became a Christian again. God restored him. He's like, it's blown my mind. It's complete change. And his thing is that he is so passionate now for those who are lost. And he's so frustrated that it seems like the church doesn't care about the poor or the drug addicts. He struggles because he was one of those. And he knows the power of Jesus to transform their lives. And he's always feeling like he's mad and trying to pull the church into a direction that they're just not willing to go to. But he's humble. He says, but I know the pastors see a bigger picture. And it's not easy to drag everyone in the same direction at a time. But he says, but that doesn't stop me. And he was sharing about how he was walking down the street and he saw a guy limping. And the guy looked really bad. And he just, you know, he just suddenly stopped and started talking to him. He said, oh, you know, what's going on? And he found out that this guy's, his wife had a stillborn child. Then the wife committed suicide. Then his parents died within the span of like a couple months. And he's like, and this brother of mine, he was like, oh, that seems more than just coincidence. You know, it seems like, you know, there's almost a curse on his life. It's so bleak. And he said, can I pray for you? Can we meet up again so we can talk more, so I can pray for you? And he went and met with this guy, and they prayed, and he said, yeah, he wants to receive God, become a Christian. And then he was going to church, and suddenly he stopped, and he started taking drugs again, and you know, if it was me, I would have quit. I was like, okay, fine. Well, he had his chance. He became a Christian. I trust in the Lord's goodness. But this brother went to his house, knocked on the door, went to the council flat. And he saw him there with drugs. And he's like, God, I believe in your power. I know that you can break through this. In other words, he did not lose hope in the power of Jesus. And so he commits to just continuing to invest and try and talk and not give up hope that God has the power to save this world. See, I think for us a lot of times we let cynicism put a cloud of doubt in our belief of what God can do. We've already written off what God can do because we just don't believe it. Cynicism is actually an expression of the lack of faith, that you do not believe in God's goodness. The passage goes on. It says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." This picture is, if you are in a fortress safe and you're just wearing this armor because you don't want to be engaging the world, you don't need in all circumstances this shield of faith that the enemy is going to be shooting arrows at you. You only need the shield if you're advancing, if you're moving forward and someone is trying to shoot you, but you're not afraid. You're using that to defend yourself. This picture, again, is this picture that this armor is not just for us to be safe. It is to say God gives you his might to advance in the dark places of this world. We do not live in fear, but we live in the power of God. And I love this picture of this shield that kind of defends yourself. So, I mean, I was talking to Jason this morning about Zelda. So I play Zelda on the Switch. I'm a longtime Zelda player. And in this game, Zelda, which is about the names are just, I don't know why I'm going to tell you this, but I feel like it's important. Zelda is actually the princess that you're actually trying to rescue that has the power of the Triforce. But the character that you play is actually Link. I don't know, it's weird. Anyways, so in this game, you are always trying to collect weapons and trying to get better weapons and trying to upgrade your weapons so that they're better. And, of course, you get the shield. And at the end, you get this master sword and this master shield, which are very powerful and very great and very awesome. And I think to myself, yeah, once I get that master sword and that master shield, nothing can stop me. I'm just going to go out there and cut down all these funny, like, goblin people and, like, carry my shield, and it's going to be great. And I realized, like, in the game, well, the new game's a bit complicated because that stuff actually wears down. But in our spiritual life, I don't walk around knowing that I have the master shield and the master sword. I walk around like, okay, well, I don't just, let me just live my life and die in peace. And when you do that, it's like you're sitting in a box and God is putting the whole world at your feet. It's like you're Link and you have all the tools and weapons, but you're like, well, I'm just going to sit here on this mountain forever. I'm not even going to play this game. I'm not even going to walk. I can see all this beautiful stuff in this rendered scenery, but I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to hang out here. Safe. Safe. I don't think that's what God desires from our life, because you're not living. You don't know the joy of seeing someone's life transformed. You don't know the victory that you share when you see someone's life transformed. And what does Jesus always use? He's come to set the prisoners free. He's come to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you understand what that is? Jesus says, that's what I've come to do. So go, let's go out there and let's bind up those broken hearts. Let's set those prisoners free, because I've done it already. We just have to go out there and do it. And you're like, oh yeah, well, you said you're done. I'm just going to sit here then. And Jesus is like, come on, here's the master sword. Here's the master shield, go. And you're like, okay, well, I got a lot of work to do. Incredibles 2 is out, and there's that cute Chinese bow that I want to watch. It's like we have completely the misplaced perspective on what is important. And in doing so, we don't even know who our enemy is. Because our enemy is like, yay, I don't even have to do anything because this guy's not even moving. I can just sit here and I'll go bother somebody else. In other words, you and then he's like, well, it's actually easier because this person's not moving. I can just throw flame darts and make this person more dissatisfied with life, more hungry for stuff, more upset with their family, because they're not even trying to see why God has given this armor and how to even use it. When you think about the victories of Christ, when you have the armor and you advance out and you meet someone and you know that they're in bondage to sin or to fear, or their families are broken, And as you spend time with them, as you pray with them, not by your power, but by the power of Jesus, their lives are transformed. Do you know the joy of celebrating with that? When someone is victoriously set free from prison, that is the joy of the Lord. That is the power of Christ at work in life. And we are missing out on that. Because we think our greatest problem is the weather, or taxes, or Brexit, or even Trump. Those are not our biggest problems in the world. When there is a war being waged against souls, we need to reorient what is really important. And the last two things are the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That helmet, like the truth that holds everything together, the helmet of salvation, that is what reminds you that we are saved by the blood of Christ. But the thing about helmets are, you know they're on your head. And I always like to think of modern helmets with, like, the heads-up displays, and, like, you can see all sorts of things, or you can, like, see into someone's soul. No, I can't really do that. But there's that picture of, actually, when you have the helmet of salvation on, you know what the purpose is. I have salvation. I'm going to go and share that. I'm going to bring that into people's lives. But we get back to this last picture. It is not your armor. It is not your power. It is God's armor. So you go out in victory. You go out not afraid to share, because you're like, well, actually, it's not by my amazing voice or my goodness or my skill set. It is by the power of God that these things are done. Our fear or our thought that it is the good Christian or the skilled Christian that does the work of God is completely misplaced. It is God's armor which equips us to just go. Even the smallest or lowest one of us can be victorious in a battle for Christ, because it's not your power. It's David, the little boy, who goes out without Saul's armor but clothed in the full armor of God, who just throws that stone and has the biggest victory you can see. And that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. The more you know the word of God, the better you can pray, actually. Because you can start praying words that you didn't even know you knew. You have a greater understanding. And it is in the prayer that the victories begin to be won. God's armor is for action. It's because the battle is daily and his kingdom's advance is daily. His victory is daily. It is every day that you see that. It means that we are ready to defend, we are ready to move, and we're actually ready to conquer. We're talking massive gains here. Like, it's big. And yet, we hold back. Maybe we want to blame our culture. We say, no, but I'm Chinese, I'm shy, I don't like to cause a storm. Well, that's a lie from Satan. You are God's children. You may be Chinese, but your first and foremost identity is a child of God. You say, well, I'm not smart enough, I don't know what to say. That may be true, but that's also a lie. You don't have to worry. You have to speak. How else do you learn? How else do you try? We have to move. We can't just stay here. This quote I read by someone called Anonymous. He's done a lot of very famous quotes. But I thought it was an appropriate one for us to kind of end with. It's, when God's warriors go down on their knees, the battle is not over. It has just begun. When we start thinking about Birmingham, or thinking about our church, or think about your families or your situation that you're in, it starts with praying, going on your knees and saying, God, you are victorious. Let's go. It's funny, because it's in your knees that you can stand. It's on your knees that you can fight, because our battle is not flesh and blood. yesterday at this wedding, I got to sit at a table with non-Chinese people, and then there was a tea ceremony. So I got the privilege of trying to explain Chinese culture. It's funny because I didn't really have a tea ceremony in my own life, but you've been to enough weddings, you figure it out. And I took them over to see the tea ceremony happening. It's like a bit of a, like a zoo. So you're watching this thing happen. And they saw the bride and groom kneeling in front of their parents. And they saw, of course, I think the tea ceremony is far more emotional than the normal wedding. It is so powerful. And this non-Chinese group of individuals were watching this, and they saw like the daughter tearing up, and they felt that this is such a powerful emotional moment. And I was saying, it is because in the kneeling in front of your parents, you are submitting, you are honoring, you are thanking them for the life and the investment they've put into them. And it's a powerful thing because all the emotions, and you no longer have any fight against them, but you are just humble before them. When we kneel in prayer, even the actual physical action of it, it is this powerful humbling before him and saying, God, you are the victorious one. Now, in Western culture, there's another time when you kneel, when you become a knight, when the queen comes up to you. It hasn't happened to me, but apparently what happens is you kneel in front of them and then they attempt to slice off your ear, but they have very bad aim. And it's this honor as well that's put before that person who becomes this knight. When we kneel before God, it is those two things happening. We are humbling ourselves before him. But on the flip side, he is anointing us and saying, you are a soldier. You are ready for battle. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. So open your eyes to see what the real battle is and prepare yourselves. We as a church, as we next enter into our next season with our split services, it is a season of moving, of saying, God, actually, we want to advance. Because there are so many lost. There's so many broken. The need is so great. And God, you are so good. So clothe yourselves with the full armor of God and stand firm. Shall we pray as we invite the worship team to come up? Lord Jesus, when we come before you and we go down our knees, we know that the battle is not over. It has just begun. So, Holy Spirit, inspire us. Put this passion in our heart to be disciplined followers of Christ who each day can discern what is the lie and what is the truth, who are eager to let your righteousness cover over our own unrighteousness so that we will know what it is to feel and walk in righteousness. Let's be eager to take up that shield of faith, so that when Satan tries to distract us or lie to us, we can just knock that away with the truth about your scripture and just say, you know what, Satan, you are wrong. You are a liar. You are a deceiver. But Jesus, you are the one who gives life and life to the full. So, Lord, we take up this whole armor that we're able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, then to stand firm. I pray specifically now for my brothers and sisters who are struggling, who feel beat down, who have been battered because they have not been able to put on your armor. Lord, will you heal them now? Will you tend to their wounds? Will you deliver them from the oppression that they feel, and then that they will quickly equip themselves with your armor? We thank you, Lord, because you are the faithful one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.